And beginning our reading this morning at verse 32. And they came to a place which is named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and tarry, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away, prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest, it is enough. The hour's come, behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go, lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before thee this morning, Lord, we come thanking thee for thy many wonderful blessings to us. Dear Father, we thank you for the news of this one of yours that you brought of yourself. Dear Father, we're so very, very thankful to hear that, and we pray thy blessings upon him. Dear Lord, we pray for each one that's come out today. Dear Father, I pray that you would bless them, and Lord, that you'd be with them, meet whatever needs they may have, and also, Lord, those that are watching this morning, I pray that you'd meet whatever needs that they may have. Dear Father, I pray that there be one here this morning that's lost, that this be the time that you speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. Encourage us, dear Lord, we pray for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our attention to this morning is the agony in Gethsemane. The agony in Gethsemane. I would suppose that the amount of messages and sermons that have been preached and lessons that have been taught regarding what took place in the Garden of Gethsemane would be without number. It's a very familiar story. It's a very familiar event. One that we're aware of. Really, you start teaching in Sunday school with our children about what happened there that night. But we're going to look at just a little more today. Look at some things, perhaps see some things we haven't seen before, maybe in a different light than we've seen them. So as we continue to follow Jesus on his journey toward the cross, we've already seen some truly amazing things that's taken place. And what we have seen is nothing more than the start. There's a whole lot more that's going to take place, a whole lot more that's going to happen. This morning we'll see that his impending betrayal and crucifixion is drawing closer and closer with each passing moment. If anything, we might want to look at it from the standpoint as it's really hit high gear now. It's coming rapidly. When they're going to take him. The supper is ended, and he, along with the 11, makes their way from Jerusalem toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they go on their way, the Lord spoke many things to them. You know, as we saw last week, he offered the high priestly prayer, and the many things that were there. And it was at that time that he actually prayed for us, and how thankful we can be, and how rejoiceful we can be that he prayed as he prayed for us. As they make their way, there was a lot of things that was going on, a lot of things that was taking place. I think that as we are looking into this as best we can, that we come to something that is beyond what our minds can comprehend totally. The struggle Jesus faced in Gethsemane is one that we all know very well, but we cannot imagine the difficulty that our Lord experienced in those moments there in the garden. It is now where Jesus began to feel the agony or suffer the agony under the load of sin that he was soon to bear. The knowledge of what was coming, the knowledge of what was about to take place. Here we see both his humanity as well as his deity on full display for us to see in what was going on. We find in his humanity him crying out, if it be any way possible, let this cup pass. But in his deity, it could not. And he knew it could not. And it had to come to pass. This is something that was totally foreign to our sinless Lord. That is the fact of sin. He never experienced in his mind. He never experienced in his actions. So sin was something that was totally foreign to him. And at the same time, it was something that was utterly repulsive to him. It was as repugnant as anything you can imagine because of his holiness. I remember that some time ago, there was a fellow whose teaching went out that said that Jesus could have sinned, but he didn't. No, Jesus could not have sinned. He was God. And as God, he could not sin in any way, shape, or form. I think that's somebody who took his humanity just a little bit too far. Dr. Edwards, some great thinker, said that the blood that flowed through the veins of Jesus was just the same as what flows through our veins. No, it was not. He had divine blood. He did not have an earthly father. He was conceived of what? The Holy Spirit. So therefore, he was pure and perfect in every way. Not like you and I. We must never lose sight of the fact that all of this suffering that he was beginning to feel and was going to come under in the coming hours, he suffered on our behalf. He suffered because of you and I. He suffered so that we wouldn't have to, if you will. He suffered so that we would not have to worry about winding up in hell, which, beloved, until we were saved, we had no knowledge of, really, because we were headed for it headlong and didn't really care about it. Talks about the agony that he spent in the garden was so intense that Luke's gospel describes his sweat becoming, as it were, great drops of blood. Again, this is something I heard and read the fellow say that was impossible. It just says it was, as it were, great drops of blood, that it wasn't literally great drops of blood. The problem with that is, medically, they say that a person can be under so much strain, so much stress, so much pressure, that the capillaries in their scalp will actually burst and blood will come forth. Now, every one of us here has had times of stress, haven't we? We've had times of heartache. We've had times of turmoil. We've had times we've suffered. But I tell you what, none of us has ever suffered that much. None of us has ever had stress that great and that deep as our Lord. And again, he did it for us and because of us. So, beloved, when we look at this, we have to understand that such agony that we know, an agony that we can't describe, is what the Lord said and suffered for us that night on our behalf. In a few hours' time, he will have been betrayed, brought before the Sanhedrin, Pilate, and Herod. He'll be condemned to death, scourged without mercy. Without mercy. And when y'all are familiar, you've heard the story of what a scourge was made out of. It's hard to imagine that being brought upon a person's back that many times without any feeling, with any compassion, just one lash laid after the other by a person who knew what they were doing or persons. I've seen sometimes they said they'd do it in tandem. Whichever it was, they had no compassion. They just laid him on as hard as they could, ripping his back to shreds without any feeling. And crucified on the cross. nails driven through his hands and feet, and suspended there between heaven and earth because of our sins. Such love, as Brother Dale said, such love as that is incomprehensible, and there's no way that you can surpass anything like that. This passage that we have before us today offers a little insight in the agonies that Jesus faced in his final hours before the cross. So this morning, I want us to look into the details of that fateful night as we look into the subject, the agony of Gethsemane. The first thing we're going to see is the intensity of the moment. The Lord's affliction we see in verse 33b and the first part of verse 434. The words we find here are very expressive as they describe the agony he faced. The Bible says that Jesus began to be sore amazed. This is a phrase that means utter and extreme fright, horror, terror, bewilderment, or amazement. This again was Jesus in his humanity. He was sore amazed at what was coming. Do I believe that Jesus was afraid? In his humanity, he very well could have been. Wouldn't you, knowing what was going to come in just a little while? I mean, you got to remember, in his humanity, he was exactly the same as us apart from sin. He felt pain. He felt hunger. He felt anger. He felt joy. He felt everything that you and I feel. He got tired, just as we do. Again, everything that we experience in our humanity, he experienced outside of sin, for he could not sin. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying he sinned like us. He did not. That was impossible. But he did feel. So this we see, he was sore amazed. We can't imagine what Jesus felt in his humanity as he began to look toward the cross and the suffering that he would endure. It was one thing when he talked about it when it was still out in the future ways. And he warned them about it, did he not? He told them exactly what would happen. And what was unfolding now, he told them about. But now it's right upon him. And things look a little different when it's right on top of you than when it is still out there a ways to come. The physical torment is beyond comprehension. Not to mention the agony of the holy, sinless Savior, knowing that he is going to bear the sins of his people. Knowing that was going to come upon him. No, he didn't bear some. He didn't bear part. He bore every single sin that I have ever committed or ever will commit. And he did the same thing for you if you are saved. And he did the same thing for all of his children from all time past, present, and future until he comes for us. He bore more sin than we could possibly imagine. Again, for you and I, so that we might have life. All that he was coming about, all that he was about to face, was totally contrary to his very nature and deity. Did Jesus know that there would be that time when he would be separated from the Father? Sure he did. For he knew as well as anybody that God cannot look at sin. So the Father could not look upon him when he bore our sins in his body. And we could talk a little bit more, but I'm going to get ahead of myself here a few weeks. I'm going to let it go right here. Also, we find that Jesus became very heavy. This is a phrase that's also very, very expressive. It means to be extremely troubled and distressed. I think those are about as big of understatements as you could say. But yet, that's where he was. And that's what he was enduring. A closer look at the original root word shows another touching aspect. It has the idea of being away from home and a person's usual surroundings. Now let that one sink in. Away from home and their usual surroundings. Jesus' home wasn't here, it was in heaven, was it not? And his usual surroundings was in the glory of God Almighty. He was one who was praised and received praise and received honor and received glory. And he left all of that to come here to this earth. His usual surroundings, his home, he had left. But he also knew he was going back before long too at this point. Jesus had never known a time when he was separated from God the Father, but it was coming. There had never been a time when that precious holy fellowship had been broken. Think about you and I. Think about when we have sin that comes into our lives and we don't confess. We kind of tuck away somewhere. Think about what we feel like when our fellowship with God is broken. God, don't kid yourself. Unconfessed sin will break that fellowship. Think about how miserable you are. Think about how distressed you are. Think about how you just cannot bear to be that way. Thank God we feel that way, amen. But what it does, how awful we feel, magnify that 100 times to what, or more, to what the Son felt like when his fellowship with the Father was broken. Again, why? Our sin. That's what caused him to have to go through this. Jesus was certainly facing a situation that he had never felt before. He never had the weight of our sin upon him. So it was something that was totally foreign to him. And the separation that sin brings. There can be no doubt that his deity was repulsed of what he felt. He reveals his anguish in the first part of verse 34. I can find it. My soul was exceeding sorrowful unto death. Exceeding sorrowful unto death. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? I am so sorrowful, I feel as though I'm next to death. Next, we see the Lord's separation. He brought the 11 to the garden, taking Peter, James, and John to a special place. These were the ones that were his inner circle, his closest disciples to him. Why did he pick them? I have no clue. But he did. And the rest of them, he told to pray, didn't he? We focused mostly on Peter, James, and John. Even the closest of the inner circle could only go so far. They didn't go right beside the Lord. He took them to a special place where they were supposed to carry and wait and pray for him. This was a burden that Jesus had to bear alone. Nobody could bear it. And you know, there are things in life that we have to face that nobody can face with us. We have to face them alone. We have friends that can go so far. Our true friends will, won't they? They'll pray for us. They'll pray with us. They'll do everything conceivable to help us. But in the end, there are certain things that we just have to go through ourselves. And a path that we just have to walk alone. And this is what Jesus was doing here. He was the only one who was worthy to bear the cup. Nobody else could do that. None of the disciples could take the cup and drink from what he was to drink of. He was the only one who could atone for our sin. As it was clearly indicated that all the blood that the animals had shed, would just picture what Jesus was going to do. And a sacrifice had to be what? Perfect, right? Perfect in every single way. It couldn't be lame. It couldn't have blemishes on it. It had to be perfect. Our sacrifice had to be perfect too, didn't it? And we've already seen and are aware that because of our sins that we are far from perfect. We have no claims to perfection. So he was the only one. Jesus went to bear the agonies of his suffering alone. And we've all had hard times in life. We have those times when it seems as if our whole world's been falling apart. When it seems like there's no light Everything is crumbling around us, and the more we try to help it, the worse we make it. It's in those times that we desire, probably more than anything else, the comfort and companionship of loved ones. Sometimes we don't get it, but we crave it nonetheless, don't we? I don't know if I ought to say this or not, but I'm going to. I remember just shortly before I had my knee replacement, and I had heard what it was going to be like to go through it, and they tell you the truth. And a thought crossed my mind. I said, you know, as best as I possibly could, I pastored the folks that the Lord has given me to pastor. And I wonder who's going to pastor me now. You know, I was going through something that I wanted some help. And I got to say this, buddy, I had a lot of pastors. A lot of folks came and they helped. They spoke words of comfort. And there was cards. And there was phone calls. There was visits. You know, it was there. And it was a tremendous help, I can tell you that. The same thing when Elaine went through what she went through. I tell you what, she has got to be the most contrary, hard-headed person, pastor I ever tried to pastor in my life.
Amen.
Sometimes I check her close to see if there's any horns there, those little goat horns. I haven't found any yet, but I still look. I probably shouldn't say that on Valentine's Day. But you know, in times that he was going through, he desired comfort and companionship. Because Jesus was going to have to endure this alone. And all he asked him to do was to pray. Pray for him and pray for themselves. And we'll touch on that here in just a few minutes. Matthew records that he went a little further. When man has gone as far as they can go, Jesus goes a little further, doesn't he? He's with us every step of the way. Again, man can only go so far, but the Lord's with us all the time. He willingly bore the burden of sin within himself, and there was none to help bear that burden. He had to bear it alone. Jesus did this for us. Aren't you glad he went a little further for us? He didn't just stop partway, but he went a little further. Had he not, we would not have any hope at all. Verse 36 shows the Lord's conversation. Jesus suffered there in the garden, and as he did, he began to talk with the Father. Notice his relationship. My tongue's getting stuck. What a beautiful record of our Lord's conversation we have here with the Father. He first addressed him as Abba. Abba. In this particular sense, the word Abba is the Aramaic word for Papa or Daddy. That draws it close, doesn't it? Papa or Daddy. The Aramaic word. This was what a small child would call his father from day to day. It was an address of a child's love and dependency upon their father. Jesus had an intimate relationship with the Father and was depending upon him for strength in this tremendous time of need. He knew he couldn't do it on his own in his humanity now, but he was drawing upon God the Father, the deity of the Lord. Jesus knew the Father was in complete control and that all things, not partial, all things were possible with Him. Sometimes I think we miss that mark. Sometimes we forget that all things are possible with God. Sometimes we act as though we only have no idea. We think that everything is spinning out of control and God doesn't have any control over any of it. Beloved, God has control over it all. Not just some part of the time, but He has control over all of it all the time. And that eliminates a lot of heartache and problems for us. We can find comfort in these words of Jesus. How or why? Because, beloved, don't remember, we have been adopted into the family. Adopted into the family. We are sons and daughters of the Lord. Beloved, we can refer to Him as Abba as well. He is our Father, is He not? He is our Heavenly Father. He loves us, He cares for us, and He provides for us. What a touching relationship it is that we have. We can call upon God as a child who needs His mighty hand of provision. There's no need too great, there's no need too small. He's there for us, and He's there to take care of us and to meet those needs in our lives if they're according to His will. Sometimes we get our needs and wants mixed up, but our needs will be taken care of. We can call upon Him at any time. Notice His request. We must never view this as a sign of disobedience or unwillingness on the part of Jesus. We must, however, think about the agony in His humanity that He endured. Jesus knew that He had to die on the cross. He had already confirmed that to the disciples. He was aware that this was the very purpose for which He came. That there was no doubts upon that other than why the purpose He was there. However, in His humanity, Jesus was not looking forward to the shame and suffering of the cross. And as we said earlier, who could or who would? You think about how Jesus was or how they crucified Him. Beloved, unlike today, people in that day had a degree of modesty to them. They were covered. But when they put a person on the cross, their clothes were taken from them. And as near as I can tell from studying it, all of their clothes were taken from them. And they were stretched out for all the world to see. That in and of itself is painful, isn't it? And He knew that was coming. He knew what was going to happen to Him. He knew what was about to take place. Curses is anyone that hangeth up on a tree. That's the Don Bean version of it. But you know what I'm talking about. It was a shameful death. It was reserved for the worst of the worst. They would be taken out and crucified. But yet, He knew that was why he was there. His deity was repulsed by what He was experiencing and what He would soon face. His deity cried out because of the sin and separation. His humanity cried out because of the suffering. If we'll ever fully realize as much as humanly possible all that Jesus endured for us, I am 100% convinced that we would not be as complacent and apathetic and neglectful of people as we are. I'm talking about people as a whole. I'm not talking about anybody in particular. That's just the way people are. You know, they are people as a whole are totally apathetic to everything. Complacent. You know, if I go to church, I go to church. If I don't, I don't. Love it. It's a part of who we are, isn't it? I was talking this week with somebody who was unable to come this weekend, and they said, you know, how much it bothered them. They miss coming to church. And when I told them, that's a part of who we are. It's natural. It's as natural as breathing for a child of God, I believe, to be in God's house. Or to have the desire to be in God's house. And when we can't do it, a part of us is missing, isn't it? Such as the fellowship that we enjoy with each other and with God. I think if we had any idea, if we even dreamed how much Jesus endured for us in the garden, we'd be a lot more faithful about a lot of things that we do. And again, I'm talking about people. It was a whole. His resolve. Jesus desired to have the cup removed, but he wanted to do the will of God. He wanted it to be completed more than he wanted to avoid the cross. Again, his deity over his humanity. Jesus willingly submitted himself to the sufferings of the cross to fulfill the will of God and to redeem sinful mankind. His deepest agony, Jesus never wavered in his love and his devotion for his Father's will, or the commitment to provide the means of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." That's making reference again to what? His crucifixion, what was coming. The obedience of Jesus was necessary for him to stand as a sacrificial lamb for the sins of his people. Do not get the idea some way that God the Father twisted his arm and he was thrown down, hogtied, and made to endure what he did. No. He willingly came. He willingly offered himself up on the cross for us. Then secondly, the necessity of the moment. The instruction for this is the latter part of verse 34. In his time of suffering, Jesus gave a simple command. Tarry ye here and watch. Tarry ye here and watch. He hadn't asked them to accomplish some great or difficult task, just simply to tarry and watch. He wanted them to remain with him and be diligent for him. That's all they had. That's all was required of them. Jesus knew he must bear the cup alone, but he desired them to watch and pray for him in his difficult moment, just the same as you and I will ask somebody to pray for us when we're going through something hard or something extremely, extremely difficult. They couldn't bear the burden with him, but they could offer their prayers and support. Well, there's a lot that we can learn from that simple command. A lot of things that apply to us. We often get so wrapped up in big things, those that we feel that are so important, those that we feel that are, you know, they're way out there, and we've got to take care of them, that we fail to do simple things that are in reality just as important as what we think are big things. Never mind the little things. Take care of them. Don't just throw them away. Take care of them. And the big ones will find them many times take care of themselves if we can take care of the small things. We must be diligent to accomplish what the Lord has called us to do, which is what? Pray, study, witness, love, and serve Him. Now that don't sound too difficult, does it? That doesn't sound too out of the realm of what we can do if we just put our minds to it. Verse 37 shows the expectation. As Jesus returned from his prayer, he found the disciples asleep rather than praying. That's another way I know that the first church was made up of Baptists. He found them asleep. Now let me say here, I don't want to give the idea that I don't understand how that happens. I do. I've had trouble with it and have trouble with it myself. This is one of those things that comes. But beloved, we must fight the flesh. We have to, rather than give in to it. Especially when we're doing something that needs to be done. It says what they were to pray. It's possible to think here that as Jesus was addressing Peter, he was doing so because Peter was kind of regarded as a leader among the disciples. Peter was the one that always spoke up. Peter, remember when he said after the Lord was crucified, "I go fishing," and how many went with him? Which we know was not an indictment of fishing, but Peter was getting ready to go back to his old way of living, his old life. There's no doubt that Jesus was disappointed in the three. He'd asked them a simple thing, something that each of them could have done, and he fully expected them to have done what he asked them. Beloved, this shows us that the saved have no excuse for abandoning the work that we've been called to do. We are supposed to do it until it's completed, right? the Lord comes for us first, whichever happens. We had no reason, no right to abandon it. Jesus fully expects us to remain faithful to the task. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Oh, no, I'm supposed to do that. Well, you should be doing it. You should be doing it, whatever it might be. Because if you don't, according to Scripture, it's sin. Are we doing all that God expects of us? Or are we just partially doing it? If not, then beloved, we're willfully disobeying the Lord and sinning in the process if we're not doing what we're supposed to. The explanation, verse 38. Jesus had not asked him to watch and pray, just to remain busy. He was in his hour of need. He was in his time of need, that he needed them with him. If he ever needed support of the disciples, it was now. However, Jesus also had a greater reason for asking them to pray. He knew what they also would face. And not only did he know what was coming his way, he knew what was coming their way as well. Their faith was about to be put to the test, and they needed to be prepared for what was coming their way. Prayer and supplication before God was the only way that they would obtain the strength that they need in the moments that would be coming on them before long. In themselves, they would surely fail. And in themselves, they surely did fail, did they not? Again, I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'm not careful. We need to understand that it is for our benefit to pray and seek the Lord. Because as you pray for somebody else, you yourself draw closer to the Lord. The more you supplicate for somebody else, in addition to yourself, the closer you get to the Lord. And the closer you get with the Lord, the more easily it is that we can do the things that He has for us to do. So, beloved, this is of the utmost importance. We'll never make it through a day without Him. I couldn't imagine trying to get up without the Lord, can you? I couldn't imagine trying to face another day without Him in our presence. Thirdly, the complacency of the moment. This has been an intense situation. The Lord, as we know, will soon be betrayed. The disciples will be scattered and fearful. Their opportunity for preparation had been squandered as they slept. They slept through what they should have been doing and what could have helped them. Verse 40 shows a loss of words. As the Lord rebuked them for their failures, they didn't know what to say. What could they say? And they were caught without anything. The men had failed the Lord and they had no excuse. He'd asked them to support Him and pray for themselves, and they had not done it. So there was absolutely nothing that they could say. No excuse could be offered. There was no way that they could justify their lack of commitment. And when we're confronted by the Lord, when He sends His conviction upon us, there's no excuse for our lack or failure. There's no excuse we can offer. We stand there quiet. There's no need to try to convince the Lord that our actions were justified. There was no need to argue with the Holy Spirit. The best thing that we can do is to admit that we have failed, ask for forgiveness, and submit to His will for our lives. What do we usually do? Blame it on somebody else. Well, you know what so-and-so did, what they did to me, so therefore I had to do this or that or the other. No, we didn't. Just because they sinned don't mean we have to join them. Because in doing so, we put ourselves on the even keel with them, do we not? And we should rise above the fray as we go through our lives. I can assure you, I'm as confident as I am in my name that at the judgment seat, it'll be a place of silence for all those who stand before the Lord. And I'll be offering any excuses. We won't be given any reasons. We'll stand before Him in silence as our lives are judged for what we've done. There's no excuse for our lack of commitment. Finally, a limitation through weakness. time had come for the Lord to be arrested and taken away. The last moments of intercession that they could have made for Jesus had been spent sleeping. The Bible says their eyes got heavy. I don't doubt that they did. If I had been in their shoes, I probably would have fell asleep just as they did. But boy, if ever there was a time to try to stay awake, that was it. And that was a very important moment. Rather than finding strength and help for their hour of need, the disciples found themselves weak and unsure. When Jesus was arrested, they'll all flee in fear. None will be with him. The Bible referring talks about how Peter followed how? Afar off. He wasn't up close to the Lord. Their complacence, lack of commitment, hindered their walk with God. You cannot walk with God and be complacent. You can't walk with God and be apathetic about His cause and the work that we're to do. Had they spent time in prayer as Jesus commanded, their reaction to His arrest may have been a lot different. But that's something we'll never know because of what their actions was. It is important that we spend time with the Lord and ask His strength and guidance for everything that we do. It's important that we spend time with the Lord and seek His strength. Seek His strength. Beloved, through His strength. I think that talk about His strength is at the very root of the verse that tells us that I can do all things through Christ who does what? Strengtheneth me. That's where it comes from. And there are no limits what we can do. In the good time, beloved, we have to prepare for the storm. Because it will hit soon enough. It will come. And the time for preparation will be gone. If we fail to gain strength and wisdom on the mountaintop, then the valley is going to be exceedingly difficult. And make no mistake, when you're on the mountaintop, you're going to go over to the other side. That's just how life works. And you need to be ready for when you get to the bottom, the very depth of that valley. And some of them are quite deep. We need to be ready. If we fail to gain strength and wisdom, we'll not be able to commune with God as we ought to. We'll not be able to reflect back on the things that we should. So, beloved, do not allow an attitude of complacence to bring weakness to your life. There are two things I hope we got from this. Number one is that we have a greater appreciation for what our Lord did for us, the suffering He endured, and what He went through all for us. And secondly, how dangerous it is if we follow the path that the apostles followed, and we allow ourselves to become as complacent as they did, and our prayer life will lack, our Bible reading will lack, and before you know it, we'll find ourselves, as Peter did when he took the Lord afar off. May God keep us from doing that. Let us pray.